Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. I had gotten a number of texts and emails from folks this week with regard to the 23rd, asking me if I was going to be preaching on the 24th. In case you are wondering about that, there has been quite a stir on the internet with regard to the 23rd of September this year particularly, and how there are a number of individuals who believe that prophetically it marks the end of the age because of the certain alignment of planets and stars and those kinds of things. I even printed up a paper on it and had it out in the foyer on the table for about 3 weeks, but I failed to mention it, and I was going to mention it so that you would pick it up and read it, but I didn't mention it mainly because I forgot about it, but also because I get tired of false prophets. I really do. I get tired of false prophets. They're glorified. They get their 15 minutes of fame. They get everybody all stirred up and all jazzed up about this, that, and the other, and about the end times and about the coming of the Lord and so on and so forth. Not that I'm not jazzed about the coming of the Lord. I am, but not according to their timetables. So yesterday was supposed to mark the end of the age, and here we are. But the greater concern that I have is that individuals who, whether they mean well or not, fail to realize that they become a tool of Satan in taking the scriptures, twisting the scriptures, trying to find some kind of formula, trying to find some kind of schedule, trying to find some kind of an agenda that's already preconceived in their mind, finding scriptural support for that, dishing it out to individuals, and getting them all uptight about it, getting them all hyped about it, only to have the date come and go. And not only is there a letdown in the minds of well-intentioned people, but it makes us look bad in our culture and in our society. Here goes those Christians again. Here they are, you know, talking about doomsday, talking about the end of time. The date comes, the date goes, so the Christians don't know what they're talking about. They lead us down a primrose path again. And so if they're wrong, listen, if they're wrong about this, then they're probably wrong about everything else. And they don't realize the damage that they do to the kingdom of God when all they have to do is just go back to the scripture, listen to the words of Jesus. No man knows the day nor the hour when the Son of Man will come. Only the Father in heaven knows. So shame on those individuals who try to work out their formulas, and shame on those who believe them. You ought to know your Bible better than that. I had an individual who was asking me about that, and he said, well, you know, if the Lord comes on the 23rd, then we'll see you in heaven. If not, we'll see you next Sunday. And I said, that's okay, I don't get my theology from the internet. I wish more and more Christian people had that same attitude. We don't get our theology from the internet. We get it from the Word of God. I pray you get it from the Word of God. Hebrews 13, look at verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. How many of you agree with that? Amen? How many of you know what it means? The text speaks of the immutability of Jesus Christ. Immutability. That's a nice $15 theological term that simply means that Jesus never changes. He's unchanging, he's constant, he's permanent. For centuries, this passage of Scripture has been a comfort to the believer that the Lord Jesus Christ never changes. He never changes. His character and his nature are eternal. His plans and his purposes are not subject to time nor circumstances, and his love for us is never ending. He never changes. Society continues to change. Mankind continues to change, not for the better, but for the worse. Culture continues to change, but our Lord never changes. He's not trying to keep up with us. He's not trying to get ahead of us. He's not falling behind us. He superintends over us. And in his superintending, he doesn't change in his plans or his purpose. He doesn't change in his thoughts toward us. He doesn't change in his love and his desire for us. Write it down. Romans 8, 38 and 39. Paul says, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us from him. And furthermore, nothing can separate him from us. Because his love is an infinite love, amen? Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. He himself has said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. He never changes. His commitment toward his people is an eternal commitment. I will never leave you. I preached a sermon on this probably about 25 years ago. I went into each and every word of that verse, and I explained what each and every word and the significance of those words, and it's probably one of the most profound and most definitive statements in Scripture of the eternal commitment of Jesus Christ to his people. And really, the Greek text says, I will never, no, never, ever, no, not ever, leave you abandon you or turn you back into the way from which you've come. That's what the text literally means. John chapter 6 and verse 37, Jesus said, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will never cast him out. Talk about security of the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. Those who come to me, Jesus said, I'll never turn them away. Never turn them away. In Hebrews chapter 13, thank you, Brother Larry Keith, for suggesting this as being one of the great texts in Scripture, and certainly it is. But the text this morning is in a smaller context, beginning in verse 7, ending in verse 9, but in a larger context, begins in verse 1, wherein the author of the book of Hebrews concludes his thoughts on those expressions of the Christian life. Those expressions of the Christian life. You want to know what a true Christian looks like? You want to know how a true Christian is supposed to act? You want to understand what a true Christian really is? In verse 1, a true Christian demonstrates brotherly love. A true Christian demonstrates brotherly love. Verse 2, a true Christian is hospitable and generous. A true Christian is hospitable and generous. Verse 3, a true Christian has empathy toward the suffering. Not sympathy, but empathy toward those who suffer. Verse 4, a true Christian is faithful to his family. A true Christian expresses fidelity to his family. Verse 5, a true Christian is content in the life that he has in Jesus Christ. He is content in the life that he has in Jesus Christ. In verse 6, a true Christian has complete trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Complete trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. 5, 6, and now the 7th. Demonstration. Expression. Of a Christian's life in Christ. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. These words are meant to encourage us. They're meant to encourage us to faithfulness by reminding us that our Lord himself was faithful. In everything that our Lord did from day one, he was faithful to the Father. He was faithful to the Father's plan. He was faithful to the Father's will. He was faithful to the Father's word. He was faithful to his family. Even though, as the Son of God, as the Messiah, he submitted himself to the authority of Joseph and Mary in the home. He was faithful to his friends, even though he knew that they were weak, even though he knew that their feet were of clay, even though he knew that one of them would betray him. He never turned Judas aside. He always included Judas in the affairs of the disciples, in the ministry of the kingdom of God. He befriended him. He walked with him. He spoke with him. He prayed with him. He fed him. He encouraged him, knowing that he was the son of the devil. He was faithful to his friends. He was faithful to his calling. Even though his calling would lead him to be beaten almost to death by Roman soldiers, to be cursed and to be blasphemed by the very priests that should have known him when he came as Messiah, rejected by the children of Israel that he came to save, abandoned by his friends at the hour of crisis, denied by one of his closest friends as he stood trial, nailed to an old rugged cross, and on that cross became sin for us. And at the very moment he became sin for us, the Father turned away. The only time in the life of the Christ that fellowship with the Father was broken. And he did it all for us. He did it all for every individual who names the name of Jesus Christ. And he knew all of this beforehand. He knew all of this was coming, and yet he stayed faithful to the calling of God in his life. And so here the apostle is reminding us, as Jesus Christ is faithful, the same yesterday, today, and forever, so we also must be faithful to him, faithful to each other, faithful to the calling that he's placed upon our lives. He is reminding us that even as the Lord sustained his people in times past, he will continue to sustain his people for all time. So I want us to explore this expression of the apostle in verse 8. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. First of all, Jesus Christ the same yesterday. Look at verse 7. Hebrews 13, look at verse 7. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Ray Stedman, For many years, the pastor of the Peninsula Bible Church in Palo Alto wrote, "Memories of godly lives help best when they turn us to the one who never needs to be replaced and who is permanently available to his people." God's people have always faced hardship and opposition for their faith. Always. The very founder of our faith, Jesus Christ himself, faced hardship and opposition. And every true follower of Jesus Christ since the day he died and rose again has faced hardship and opposition for his faith. Theirs was the same situation Christians face in many parts of the world today, and what we're beginning to face in this nation on an ever-increasing level. What are we to do? Well, the writer here tells us to look to the fathers of the faith. He says, "Remember those who rule over you." And then he closes the statement by considering the outcome of their conduct. So he's talking about those who've walked the path of faithfulness before us. Those who have lived and have died following Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Remember them. Reflect upon them. Review their lives. Take note of their faith. One of the great notables, of course, would be the Apostle Paul. One of the great forefathers of our faith. He writes in Philippians chapter 3, verses 17, 18, and 19, "Brethren, join in following my example." Join in following my example, and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. Paul says to the church at Philippi, "I have been with you all of this time, bringing you to faith in Jesus Christ, and discipling you in the kingdom of God. I have set before you an example of what true faithfulness to the gospel of Jesus Christ looks like. Now, remember my words and follow my example." This is how the Christian is to live in the kingdom of God while still on the earth. Jesus Christ has died, has resurrected, has ascended into heaven, and now the example that we have are those who have been called by Christ to minister the gospel of his kingdom to others. Look to them and follow their example. Don't follow those who follow after strange doctrine. Don't follow those who are worldly. Don't follow those who profess a good profession. They talk the talk, but they don't walk the walk. To the church at Thessalonica, the Apostle Paul writes in 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 7, 8, and 9, "For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us. For we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you, not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us." What do we know about the faith of Paul? What do we know about the faith of John or of James, the brother of Jesus? What about Philip or Stephen? What do we know about their faith? How it impacted their life? Have you ever researched them? Have you ever looked at how, as the writer of the book of Hebrews said, have you ever considered the outcome of their conduct? Do you know how they lived? Do you know how they died? Most of us don't even have a clue. What example did Polycarp and Justin Martyr and Martin Luther and John Calvin and William Tyndale set before us as fathers of of the faith. Do you know about them? Do you know how faith in Jesus Christ affected them, impacted their lives? Do you know how? And what the outcome of their conduct was? What about those who've led you to Jesus Christ? What about those who've discipled you in spiritual growth and maturity? What about those who continue to be an example as to what it means to be a faithful servant of the Lord Jesus Christ? Those who assist you, who taught you, who've worked with you in working out your own salvation with fear and trembling. These are the leaders, the guides, the directors of yesterday. Hear them again. Learn from them again. Follow after them again. Jesus Christ the same yesterday. But Jesus Christ the same today. Look at verse 9. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines. For it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines. Do you know what qualifies as various and strange doctrines? Do you know what a strange doctrine is? Our strength and our encouragement, our peace in a sinful and godless world is to keep our eyes focused on Jesus Christ and our feet firmly planted in the truth of His Word. In other words, we're to follow His example. And what is the example He set? None of us were around when He was alive. The only example that we have is what is contained in the Gospels. The only example that we have is what Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John have written in the Word of God. But how many of us are well acquainted with His example? The reason that there are so many religions and so many denominations and so many cults in our world today is because we have failed to grasp that the Jesus who taught His disciples the principles of the kingdom is the same Jesus who, through His Word, through His Holy Spirit, and through faithful leaders, teach us the principles of His kingdom today. That's the only link that we have with the historical Jesus. F.F. Bruce has written, Jesus' help and grace and power and guidance are permanently at His people's disposal. Why then should they lose heart? He never needs to be replaced, and nothing can be added to His perfected work. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, Jesus Christ the same today. Various and strange doctrines. The apostle warns us against those various and strange doctrines. Well, what are various and strange doctrines? Simply put, they are doctrines that do not square with Scripture. They're the opinions of men and women. They are their thoughts as they allow their thoughts to wander. They are ideas, preconceived ideas, preconceived notions. They are theological presuppositions. They're all kinds of things that people bring to the text and not from the text. A strange doctrine is anything that's taught in a church or in a Bible study group that doesn't square with Scripture. Paul warned us in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, the time will come when they, speaking of people, when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. And this is where we're at today, friends. Not to slight Brother Larry Keith and his generous comments toward me earlier in the service. But dear friends, why aren't other pastors, why aren't other teachers preaching and teaching the Bible? Has Jesus changed? Is he on vacation? Has he grown old and senile? Have we outgrown him? That we no longer have to talk about him? That we no longer have to review his words? That we no longer have to concern ourselves with Jesus? I should never be commended for being one of the few who preach and who teach the Scriptures. I should be one among many who preach and teach the Scriptures. Albert Barnes warns us that the author of the text cautions us against vacillating spirit, which would lead us to yield into a novelty and to embrace an opinion because it's new. Those are itching ears. I don't want to go down to the church anymore because they preach the same old thing. They teach the same old thing. I want to hear something new. I want to hear something different. I want to learn something that only a few people know. I want some special insight. I want some special revelation. I want my eyes open to something that has never been seen before. My ears to be opened up to something that's never been heard before. I want to sit and listen to something that's never been spoken before. I tell you, one of the greatest discouragement that I ever received was when I first had gone to seminary in my first preaching class at a graduate level. The professor on one of the first days of class said, "Friends," he said, "you're never going to preach anything that hasn't been preached before." And I thought, oh man, that's not what I want to do. I want to preach something that's never been preached before. I want to wow the people with some new insight, some theological twist of the Scripture that no one has ever come up with, no one's ever heard before. But I came to learn over the course of years of Bible study and of prayer, if I preach something new, then it's probably heresy. It's not true to the Word of God, because there are thousands upon thousands who've preached the Word of God before me and have covered the same passages of Scripture that I cover with you. It's nothing new. Even Solomon, almost 3,000 years ago, said, "There's nothing new under the sun." We're not doing anything new. We're not hearing anything new. We're not speaking anything new that hasn't been spoken, heard, or done before. But we have itching ears. I want to listen to a teacher, I want to listen to a preacher who comes up with something new. Well, how can we identify? How can we identify such strange doctrines? How do we protect ourselves from them? All you have to do is just go back to the Word of the Lord. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 19, Jesus said, "Follow me." In Matthew 8, verse 22, Jesus said, "Follow me." In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24, Jesus said, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." My interest as your pastor is not to get you to follow me, but to get you to follow Jesus. And I would pray that, dear friends, before you ever call me about an issue or a problem, a concern or a burden, you will have first called upon Jesus and to get his counsel. That you would call upon the Word of God, that you would call upon the Holy Spirit of God to give you what you need at the time that you need it. There are far too many of us out there trying to build little empires of our own, trying to build little kingdoms of our own. My calling is not to build anything for myself. My calling is to extend the borders of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. In a panel discussion at a recent Ligonier conference, a question was asked the panel. I think there was like 6 men on the panel. The question was asked, why are there so many in the church that are biblically illiterate or spiritually weak? Why are there so many people in the church that are biblically illiterate or spiritually weak? And here's the answers that they gave. Number one, the modern church has a low personal view of God, especially of Jesus Christ. Have a low personal view of God, especially Jesus Christ. Number two, Jesus is not being exalted in the life and in the work of the church. Jesus is not being exalted in the life and the work of the church. Number three, there is no hungering for the Word of God in the life of the believer anymore. No hungering for the Word of God in the life of the believer anymore. Number four, Sunday school is being dropped in most churches. Number five, Sunday night worship is being dropped in most churches.
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.